And the scripture reading is going to be done by Ed Boxall. And it is Luke 3, 3 to 8. Come on up here. It's okay. Okay. Are you okay? Do you want to sit down?
No, no. And John went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for sins, of forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers! Who warns you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up the children of Abraham. Thank you.
That, Tommy. Yes, that's the voice of Ed Boxall. I love it. We got our own Walter Cronkite in the house. Welcome, everyone. It's great to have everybody here and online. And I get asked every Sunday, how was the drive up? I'm learning. The drive was amazing because my wife drove. And I sat and enjoyed the praise music that is always cranking and the voice of my wife singing. And one of my favorite old, beautiful hymns came on this morning. And I hope it resonates with your heart. Because it's why we're here and it's why we do what we do. And it goes like this. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me and foes assail me. He, my Savior, anchor, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Let me hide myself in thee. Tempted, tried, and often failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow while the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, he my comfort helps my soul. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find, he has granted me forgiveness. I am his, he is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Helping, keeping, saving, loving. He is with us to the end. I hope you know that, because that's why we gather. That's why we do everything we do here, so that you would come into a real, dynamic, living relationship with Jesus. And there's so much happening that is pointing to that. We had our strategic planning meeting yesterday and rolled out a lot of exciting things in the future. And it was glorious to be in a room with people who want to love and serve and move forward. But God always does things that are unexpected, and it wasn't part of our strategic plan to have a bunch of families come from the Ukraine and decide, we want a journey with you. What a precious gift you all are that God has opened up your heart to come and be with us. It's just great to have you. There's moments in your life and mine that are deeply painful and hurtful, and they're not part of the strategic plan. But God works all of them out together for good because we love him and are called according to his purpose. We are journeying in the book of Luke. And yesterday, like a godly pastor I'm trying to be, I was up late on a Saturday night watching the NFL. Because it's wild card weekend, baby. And it's the best weekend of football ever. So there's a personality I am totally enamored with. I know there are Leaf fans in the house. God bless you for committing yourself to a team. I admire that. I don't have the capacity to endure the failure. So my thing is I just enjoy the stories that emerge. And sometimes there's a story that is just beautiful. And I want to introduce you to a guy named C.J. Stroud. His name's a lot longer than that. My wife did the research, and it's something, 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 the third, right, Jules? It's like the fourth. There's a lot to this gentleman. Rookie quarterback, Houston Texans, and he just won his first playoff game with a rookie coach. It's an amazing story, and every time they bring him the mic, he goes right back to the 70s. And CJ, can you tell us about that play and that game and that score? And he pauses, takes a deep breath, and he says, the first thing I want to do is give honor and glory and praise to my Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing he says every time. So my wife looked up the history. And when you watch him play and you see what he does, it's quite extraordinary. We don't know how far they will go into the playoffs. It gets tough after this week. But we found out, as my wife did the research, his dad was a drug addict as a child, came to Christ, and he started a very, very wonderful ministry in, is it, what's the name of that place? Calabogie or something, Jules? It's a strange name, but it's in California. And he started a ministry, and many came to the Lord and built it in California, and things were just going amazing. CJ was born. He brought him up to the front, got him to preach a little bit. And then his wife, for whatever reason, and you know what it feels like, where the wedding day turns into something unexpected, and his wife decided to file for divorce. CJ, who is now one of the most popular names in the NFL, his dad went back to his drug addiction. It's possible to love Jesus, start a ministry, be involved in a lot of good things that God is doing, and default to places that you just never thought you'd go. And he went back into his drug addiction, and one night he was desperate, needed to get to where the drugs were, no car, no transportation, so he jumps in the car, ladies here, child in the back, and he drives to where he can get his drugs, and he gets caught, third time, convicted. There's a three-strike rule in California, and he got convicted of kidnapping, drug possession, and 38 years was his sentence in prison. He can't watch his son play football, but maybe from his prison cell. That's a really stiff price to pay for a drug addict in our world, and as hard as that is to hear, I just have to say, thank God Jesus doesn't have a three-strike rule and judgment falls. He just has a one acceptance rule. Receive Jesus, and I'll make you new from the inside out. Father, thank you for your word. We do not approach it lightly, but we know this is where the river of life is that reveals Jesus, the true and living water, the true word. Lord, would you speak to the hearts of the people here and online? Would you speak to the need in each of our hearts that you alone know, and lead us in the way everlasting for your name's sake, Jesus. Amen. Going through the book of Luke, and it's good news. It's good news. C.J. Stroud's dad has a parole date, and one day someone will come in and say, Mr. Stroud, you can leave now. You're free. And I can't imagine that moment when Mr. Stroud runs into the arms of his son, who loves Jesus, and they get to go to the games together, and everything's new. And we know that if we're not careful, we can live in patterns of sinfulness that are like a prison. And the law, the Bible says, the law was the prison guard that led you to Christ, who sets you free instantly. And in Luke chapter 3, we meet a bunch of political figures. Tiberius Caesar. You've heard the phrase, when Jesus proclaims himself as king, they cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." A Caesar was a god. When they gave birth to a son, that son became, like Caesar, another god. Roman dictatorship, do as you're told, and if you don't, we'll remind you to go against Rome. You're going to see people nailed to pieces of wood all the way along the roadside. I know the artists do a beautiful job of putting three people on a dark, sort of cloudy hill way up there. It wasn't like that. Rome was cruel. They put the crucified in your face right along the roads. As a reminder, do as you're told. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. We know Pontius Pilate because he says, you know what? This man you are trying to condemn is innocent. Let him go. And they cry out, crucify him. And like most politicians, people in the upper echelons of decision-making, it's really hard when the mob and the crowd is screaming one thing and your gut is saying something totally different. Pilate's wife said to him, listen, have nothing to do with this man. He's innocent. Pilate washes his hands, and you know the rest of the story. Luke 3, 1, Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. The Herodian Empire is problematic. It's complicated. There are six Herods in the Bible. I just want to simplify it for you. We got Herod, who wanted to get rid of the babies at Christmas. So you got the Christmas Herod, kill the kids. You've got this Herod we're going to talk about in a minute. Get rid of John the Baptist. I don't want that guy talking anymore. So he has John the Baptist's head removed. Christmas Herod, remove John the Baptist's head, Herod. And finally, the Herod who stands up in front of the crowd in the book of Acts, and they're heaping praise and glory on this man because he's such a great leader. And I don't know if you've been in a position where you've been in any leadership and people have adored you. I have not had the kind of adulation this Herod may have had. He's a god. He speaks like a god. And he's kind of like, oh yeah, cool, I guess I am a god. And the Bible says he was eaten by worms and died. Christmas, Herod. John the Baptist, off with your head, Herod. The worm guy who lost his life because he was arrogant, Herod. Many will claim to be God. Many human beings in their positions of power will claim to be God, but there's only one God who said, I will become man. And the whole history is moving towards this. Now, finally, verse 2, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, did anybody scratch your head and go, if it's a high priesthood, why are they naming two people? There's only ever one high priest. Interesting, eh? Annas was very loved and very good at what he did. The Herodian Empire, ironically, puts the high priest in place, so they're under control. Caesar puts the Herodian Empire and all of their guys in place, so they're under control. So we've got this line of control. But these two high priests, Annas is good, but he gets deposed because he's a little bit too nice to the people. There's a lot of scandal there. And Caiaphas, they put him in. The Roman and the Herodian Empire love Caiaphas because he does as he's told. But Annas is loved by the Jewish group, so they go to him. He's the default setting. So you'll notice when they try Jesus, they go through six fake trials. Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, and you watch what's going on. I'm saying all this is because these are the controllers of the levers of power at every level in that ancient world. Political, local religious. And if you don't like the leadership in our country and down south and globally, our guys are Mary Poppins compared to these guys, okay? Just so you know, if you want your way in this kingdom, they just kill you. And there's people in countries around the world that still do that, so be thankful you're here. But in verse 2, it says, in the midst of all of this, the word of the Lord comes to John in the desert. It's almost hilarious. Really? Here's all your power brokers, and God speaks to this guy? Leather belt, camel's hair, which is really uncomfortable in case you haven't tried it. Where is Henry? Can you actually weave camel's hair, Henry, and make it comfortable? From the alpaca, it's hard. So he probably just whipped this together. He eats locusts and wild honey. He is just totally other than the system. And sometimes God decides, I'm going to speak to those who are totally other. And the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. It's like everything going on in our world, and God speaks to Kevin Horsberg snow blowing in Southgate. You're not that bizarre, Kev, but you're on your way there. I love it. As it is written in the book of the prophet, thank you for reading, at every mountain the king is coming, make the way straight. And as much as this is a demonstration of the king's coming, knock down the hills, fill in the potholes, get the road ready for the king. In the case of Jesus, they put down the palm branches. Very cultural, very beautiful. The king's coming, make way. This is more about your heart and mine. The Christmas carol says, let every heart prepare him room. Are you knocking down the mountains and filling in the potholes of your heart in your life, so that when the word of the Lord comes to you, you hear it and you know it clearly? Because the word of the Lord may come to you. And I hope you are in daily disciplines of prayer, reading your Bible, and spending time with people. Because when you do that, God will speak to you and tell you exactly what you should do. In the Old Testament, I love the genealogies, and we never read them because they're so long and arduous, but one genealogy has a group of men, women called the people of Issachar, I-S-S-A-R, Issachar. It says they understood the times, political, religious, environmental, they understood the times and knew what they should do. Do you understand the times and know what you should do? And you should say at those pivotal moments in history, John does. He's in the thin space. He lives in a space of closeness to God. And we are living in a moment where the lies that you are hearing on the planet are incredibly powerful. And a couple of people like John the Baptist stand up and they say, we are going to tell the truth. And a couple of quotes spoke to me this week. Thanks, Kathy, from a pastor down south. And the first one is, it is better to be divided by the truth than united in error. It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than to speak a lie. We want to be people who stand for what is true. Thanks, Kathy. Next slide. It's better to be hated for telling the truth than loved for telling a lie. Wait till you see what happens to John the Baptist as he points to Jesus. It's better to stand alone with the truth than with a multitude and be wrong. And what has happened, and I mentioned it last week, just before we go to the next slide, Kathy, my mom had 7 brothers, and they decided we can't talk about politics without fighting. We can't talk about religion without fighting, so we just won't talk about it at all. And I think it's very sad, really sad, that you can't get into a good discussion and disagree. John's going to show us the way in a moment. But yesterday, Neil and I sat down with a couple of fiery young men from Ethnos, and we had a really, really healthy discussion. And not everybody agreed. Yesterday, we sat down in our kitchen, and we had a really healthy discussion about where the church is going, and not everybody agreed. But everybody left with the same feeling. Was that ever healthy? I'm a big Rick Warren fan, and you don't have to be, but I love this quote of Rick. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is, if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, opinion, religious affiliation, political idea, healthcare, I'll throw it all out there, you must be afraid of them or hate them. To disagree means to hate, so we don't need to talk. The second lie is that to love someone means you must agree with everything they believe or do. Both, says Rick, are nonsense. You don't have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate. And finally, this is mine, love is always persevering, selfless, and a sacrificial decision. So when I get on the boat with my friend Ahmed, who I adore, he's the strongest practicing Muslim I know. When I go to his house and have meals, I adore this man. If we sat down and listed the differences in our theological perspectives, they would be demonstrative. But our love and respect for each other is so high that we can get into some of the issues, disagree. And I'd love to make a t-shirt that says, disagree big, love and respect bigger. It's possible. Don't be afraid to tell the truth. Definite article, the, not your truth. Because in a world that everybody gets to have their own truth, and we don't anchor in the truth, that is the person of Jesus who said, I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth. If you don't anchor the truth in Jesus, then you're following lies. And this is what John does, brings us right into the center and says, behold the Lamb, there's the way, the truth, the life. So when you're having a conversation about truth and politics and healthcare and all of it, just relax. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and let God be God. Well, the truth hurts. Remember that old quote, you guys? The truth hurts. I love the way you read this, Ed. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, you pile of snakes. I know some of you are really concerned about what we call swear words. I don't swear. I never use foul language. I'd like to have a conversation with you about that, because if you can give me the complete unabridged version of swear words and non-swear words, I'd be very proud of you, because I personally don't believe they exist. You just called these bunch of guys a bunch of snakes, and these are the highest religious leaders. Go try that with the Pope. He's swearing. But he's telling the truth. And a snake, and John's just been in the wilderness for a long time. A snake that he's talking about are these little things. They're these little nasties in Palestine. And they're amazing, because you know what they do? They go, and they can go really stiff, and they look like a stick. Because they're liars. And this is what he's on about. You're like these little sticks, snakes, in the wilderness. And you go, oh, wow, that's a cute little stick. And if you've went for a walk with any kid, they want to pick up a stick. And then this thing is a serpent, and it bites you and clings to you until you die. He's calling the religious leaders of that day a bunch of blood-sucking, venomous snakes. Because what they do is they say, don't look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You follow me. Do what I say. I'm the leader. We don't do this here at First Baptist Church. We say, Jesus is a leader. I will follow him. And I will preface every idea that I have. My name's Dan. I could be wrong. I usually am, just ask my wife, but here's what I think. Let's get closer to Jesus. All right? That's how we, this is not a dictatorship. But they're proud, very proud. And they're the type of people in their arrogance who always have to have their own way, who always have to have the last word, who always have to win, whose political, religious, medical opinion is always right. Beware that attitude. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I will give you my opinion. I'm always correct. John tells them the truth. You're a bunch of wiggly, gnarly, little rodent lizards. Well, he doesn't even let them respond. It's awesome. And he says, if you want to know what salvation looks like, your life has to change. So he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham, Avrahim, as our father. Don't think that because you're born in a certain family, you go to a certain church, you practice certain rituals, that you are automatically on the team. Last week, we talked about the idea of repentance. John is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Repentance is the word metanoia. Meta, change. Noia, nous, the mind. It means I'm going in a direction as quickly as I can. What I want, what I think, and what I feel. And I hear Jesus saying, you can follow me, learn what I think, the way I feel, and what I want, and I will change your life from the inside out. We got an amen here. We're getting a little Baptist-costal here. That's good. So the religious leaders, here's all of the 613 laws that I observe. I'm a squeaky, clean little religious person. Look at me. That's not it. Repent means I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm turning around. So people are doing that. They're running down to John, and he's baptizing people. And all of a sudden, they go, wait a minute. You're Jewish. Jewish people don't baptize other Jewish people. We're all Abraham's children. What's going on here? John is rewriting history. He's saying, you got to get ready for the Messiah, and everybody, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Greek, man, woman, everybody's equal. You all need to be cleansed, and then you're going to come to Jesus, and he's going to baptize you, he says, with fire. And what's the other thing? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he says this in verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees. If you don't produce fruit, you get cut down and thrown away. It's like a pruning thing, right? And you're like, whoa, there's a bit of an urgency here. If you remember the old preachers, they would always say, today is the day of salvation, and they push you into a quick decision. Now, I don't want to do that, but I do want to say there's a certain urgency that when you hear God's voice and he tells you something to do, you may want to act upon that. And of course, they're holding Abraham as their father, and Jesus says this amazing line when he says, I can raise up stones and make them children of Abraham. There's always lots of rocks on the ground. He's quoting Ezekiel, I'll take your heart of stone, I'll make it a heart of flesh, I'll change you from the inside out. He says, I'm going to take your heart of stone. I could take stones and turn them into children from Abraham. They say, you're not even 30 years old. And you claim that you know Abraham. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, thank you, Herb, I am. Isn't that beautiful? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is among you. And they make a very good decision. As my old grandmother, every time I saw her, she'd see me, and every time we complained, she'd go, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, huh? What are you going to do? What's the matter of you? Whereas Mark wants to sing that song every, what's the matter of you? God of no respect. What do you think you do? Shut up your face. Okay, so that's a great old song. And she'd always say, what are you going to do? So, of course, they run verse 10. Well, what should we do then? And John says, if you got a couple shirts, share it with someone else.
You got food? Share it. Now, he speaks to a specific shirt. Most of us come in here, if you got the memo, Henry did, Rob, you didn't. You got to have the overshirt, right? So you've got the shirt you wear against your skin, and then you got that overcloak. Jesus' beautiful overcloak was that seamless robe. But the one against your skin is the one they're talking about. If you got two of those, and people would have a few of them, because they get stinky and dirty, and change them out, give that away. And if you got food, I want you to share. Jesus doesn't set up a governmental system and say, oh, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Go look somewhere for help when you're in need. No, no, no. He puts it on us. You help people. You're the church. You give, you serve, you help. We do that really well here. Well, then the tax collectors show up. So that's the crowd. Share. Tax collectors show up. And this is a really, really hated group of people. Rome has a tax system. And if Rome has a tax system, Rome is going to say, Rob, I'm giving you a tax farm. And you need to give me $200,000 a year to that tax farm. Rob says, okay, Julia, you're going to be my head publican tax collector. So I got to raise 200 grand. You get me 200. You can take anything above 200 you want. Julia goes, all right. She goes, okay, Mark, I'm going to let you partner with your wife, Michelle. You guys are going to be, you're going to be a publican group. You got to go make as much money as you can to pay me so I can pay Rob, and you can extort, torture, beat up, do whatever you want. And that's what they did. And it was a system that was really terrible. So once again, the hierarchy of control keeps you under control. Do as you're told. And this is beautiful. Verse 13, John says, tax collecting is awful, terrible. Stop doing it. No, he says, don't collect any more than you're required to. That's thorny. Gosh, I wish he said, just don't pay taxes. Wouldn't that be nice? He doesn't. You're under a system. And to be a light under a system, you shine the light of Christ. So, don't collect anymore. Then the soldiers come. Well, these guys, you know, carry the soldiers. You've heard the phrase, go the extra mile. So soldiers were allowed to say, I've got all this heavy equipment. Ruth, I know you're kind of working on the stability, but here's my sword, here's my spear, here's my helmet. You need to carry that. And as a good little Jewish citizen of the oppressor, you would say, sure, no problem. I'll do it. But you did it angry, disgruntled, and mad. Where Jesus says, tell them, I'll carry it a mile, and then I'm going to carry it another mile. Ooh, does that ever speak to the system that you're living in another kingdom? You see, the kingdom of this world is alongside the kingdom of God. And if you try and stuff them together too much and have your religion and your politic work together, you've read history. That never goes well. It never goes well. So he doesn't torch the system. He says, here's how you obey the law of love in the system. So whether you live in Saudi under the dictatorship, in the Ukraine where the war is going on, in Israel and Palestine, you are a city on a hill. You live by a different kingdom. This is why I'm not going to tell you give away your stuff. Don't take more than you should, or don't extort. John was very specific to those people in that day at that time. What I want you to do is you spend some time with Jesus and say, what should I do? Do I have too much stuff? Maybe Jesus will tell you to give away some of your stuff and share it. Maybe he'll say, no, you need to hang on to that for a rainy day. I don't know what he's saying to you, but I know he wants to speak to you. So ask him yourself, what must I do in this moment to be more like you? So they think John is the Messiah. So he says to them, I'm not. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I, verse 16, he's going to come. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes and put them in the corner and wash. I'm not even worthy to do what a slave does. But when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you want to have a long conversation on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'll talk. There's a lot of issues around that. But I just want to talk about the baptism of fire. Because fire illuminates, it brings light into your life. Fire purifies, purify my heart. Fire is a purifying agent, and fire is also a judgment agent. Throw the sticks in the fire, they're going to be burned. We don't talk a lot about hell. I had a friend come up to me recently, "You need to preach about hell a lot more." I go, "Here's my bottom line on hell. It's terrible and awful, and Jesus can rescue you from it, so don't go there." But some of you need a little bit more. So there's three current interpretations on hell. We were all brought up with eternal conscious torment, ECT. Hell is fire and brimstone forever, and it's horrible. Jesus talks about this. Paul talks about this. It's real. Some people have done some studies, and they think that the word destruction in the Old Testament that speaks of hell, destruction is annihilation. You don't sit eternally condemned, consciously tortured for eternity. You are annihilated. You cease to exist. And you can unpack that. We can talk about that. And finally, a book was written called Love Wins recently. It's called Universalism. No matter who you are or what you do, everybody just ends up in heaven one day and it's happily ever after. And in my particular view of Scripture, that looks a lot more like downtown Detroit than heaven. So I'm not a universalist. I think that when you get deeply offended by the sex slave trade and the evil of this world and injustice and poverty, and that anger rises up in you, God is angry at what Satan has done to his world, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to bring people who love him to be with himself, and those who don't, you are not in the presence of God. And when I think of the presence of God, light, love, joy, peace, the person of Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, when I think of life and light and eternal joy, that's what it looks like to be with God for eternity. And when I think of the opposite of that, darkness, war, fear, hatred, I don't want to be any part of that. So my simple encouragement to you, love Jesus, and you won't need to worry about not being with him forever. We can talk more about that. And that comes up in the passage. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's clearing his threshing floor. So John rebukes Herod. John speaks truth to power, and Herod puts him into prison because he's a little upset with that. And then when all the people were being baptized, they're coming down one by one to be baptized, and Jesus was baptized too as he was praying. Jesus got baptized? Baptism is a symbol, like a wedding ring is a symbol of I love my engaged friend, and now we're going to be married. And I'm going to have a ceremony and tell everybody how excited I am about my partner for life. I'm dying to myself. I'm going to live for them. That's baptism. Does Jesus need to be baptized and purified? No. So there's a number of reasons people think he got baptized. Number one, John the Baptist's baptism is a good thing. Definitely lean into John. I want to be baptized to identify with you in your sinfulness. Jesus is not sinful, but I will identify with you and I'll be baptized as well. And I will fulfill, as the Bible says, all truth. And then the Holy Spirit descends as he's praying like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven, "You're my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Why a dove? Remember that old tune, on the wind, wings of a snow white dove? Purity, gentleness, meekness. The Spirit of God is gentle. He comes upon Jesus. The voice of God, this is my son. Caesar, rulers, here's my son. I'm the ruler of the universe. I'm giving my son all the authority. And finally, the Trinity, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, shows up. And the best part about this moment is God speaks the last word. And he says, you're my son. I'm really pleased with you. Up until that point, had Jesus walked on water, did a miracle, spent any time healing people, preached? Zero. Jesus had not done anything. And God says, I'm pleased. We're not human doings, we're human beings. Jesus had a blue-collar job as a stone person, as a carpenter. For 30 years, he just worked and talked to God and obeyed him. And God said, I'm pleased. Many of you have a day job and you just work. Some are retired. You know what work's like. And God says, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased. That's the gospel. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to spend time arising to some kind of spiritual level so God accepts you. You are in Jesus, you're pleased. And you will be with him forever. That's the gospel. And it's in this passage so beautifully. Next week, it gets a little ugly because Satan shows up and tries to hijack Jesus. We'll talk about that next week. Thank you, Father, that you're pleased with us when we receive Jesus and we know him as our friend and our Savior. I pray for everybody in the room that they would not worry about eternal condemnation and hell in whatever form that looks like, but they would simply receive you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and focus on you and live a life worthy of the calling they've received and receive the divine accolade one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. We all look forward to that. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence here today with us. Give us a great afternoon. Keep us safe on the roads. We love you. Amen. We'll have a song, and then we'll dismiss.